Currently in the fourth day of Aseret Tshuva, we just went through Rosh Hashanah, incarnating Hashem as the King upon us and upon the world. And this is time for Tshuva, repentance, of working on ourselves. And when you think about it, in your lives, how many years are you going to have the opportunity to be in a yeshiva setting? To be have the opportunity to learn Torah morning, afternoon, night, to live in the holy city of Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. And I just want to impress upon you the great significance, the great opportunity that you have here to grow. With that as the backdrop of my words, I would like to impress upon you to take advantage of this time that you have here, this Aseret Tshuva, and your time in yeshiva to grow as much as you can, close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and working on yourself as a Ben Torah and as a person who's a growing person. I want to start by reading to you the following story that somebody told me about last week. It's in the Sefer Aleinu L'Shabeach, which is written based upon the shiurim and the lectures of Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein Shlita, who lives in Bnei Brak. And this story was sent to him by a prominent Rav in Beitar. And here's the story. The story is about a young boy named Meshulam. Now, Meshulam grew up in New York. He went to yeshiva, a nice, from boy. He learned Mishnayos, he learned Gemara. And unfortunately, at the age of 17, his mother passed away. And from that experience, that terrible, sad experience, things went downhill from that. And he wasn't necessarily doing what he was supposed to, and it came to a point where he told his father, "Dad, I'm going to India with some of my friends." And his father was absolutely devastated. "You going to India? A from yeshiva boy goes to India?" And he turns to his father and looks at him in the eye and says, "Dad, I'm not from anymore." And his father was beyond devastated. Let me just read to you some of the words that his father said back to him. And the boy says, "I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." Those were his parting words. The father turns red in the face and says, "Forgive you? After everything I did for you? After the chinuch that your mother worked so hard to give you? That's your way of saying thank you? From now on, I don't want to have anything to do with you. If you're throwing away everything in life that's important to a Jew, you're no longer my son. I will never forgive you." These were the last words Meshulam heard from his father. He goes to India. Over the next 3 years, he did whatever he wanted in India. And actually, he felt terrible about how he left his father. He tried to call him, and he was never able to get through. He tried writing letters, no response. After 3 years in India, he meets an old friend from back home. And they're schmoozing, they're catching up. And all of a sudden, his friend turns serious and he says, "I'm sorry about your father." And Meshulam turns to his friend and says, "What do you mean? What happened?" He's like, "What, you don't know?" He said, "No." He said, "6 months after you left, your father passed away from a heart attack. And everybody says that he died of a broken heart because you left him." Meshulam said that it felt like somebody took a knife and stabbed him in his heart when he found out this information. He felt so much guilt, he felt terrible, he couldn't stop crying. And he didn't know what to do. He was devastated, beyond devastated. So he decided he's going to travel to Eretz Yisrael. His friends in India thought he was crazy, they made fun of him. He said, "I'm going to Eretz Yisrael." And he came to Eretz Yisrael, and he went straight to the Kosel. And he started sobbing by the Kosel. I'm just going to read to you some of the excerpts over here. He cried for his past, for his present, and for his uncertain future. Most of all, he cried for having caused his father such pain. How could he ever forgive? Find forgiveness for his sins. How could he ever forgive himself? His tears flowed unrelentingly. A person standing near him took note of his distress and suggested that he write what was bothering him on a note, a kvittel in Yiddish, and place it between the stones of the kosel. Meshulam liked the idea. He wrote the following note that came from the depths of his heart. "Father, I am here in the holy city of Yerushalayim at the kosel Hamaravi. If your soul sees me from on high, I ask you to please forgive me. I did not mean to hurt you. It was only my evil inclination that made me act so foolishly, my Yetzer Hara. I promise you that I will do complete tshuva, and from now on I will follow the path that you and my mother taught me. Father, can you forgive me? Your son, Meshulam." A fresh wave of tears cascaded down Meshulam's face as he slipped the note into a crack in the kosel, but he felt much better now. The note fell to the floor, however, and when Meshulam picked it up and tried to put it back into the kosel, it fell down again. As much as he tried to get the note to stay wedged inside the kotel, it would not remain in place. Meshulam was deeply distressed by what he saw as Hashem's refusal to accept his tshuva. Again, despair swept over him. In a last-ditch effort, he decided to try to insert the note between the next layer of stones in the kosel. He climbed into a chair and pushed the note deep between the stones. This time, to his relief, the note remained in its place. But another note that had been wedged in the same place fell out, just as Michonne was placing his own note there. He picked up the other note to put it back in the kosel, and he noticed the word Meshulam on the outside of the note. He took a closer look at the note and realized that the handwriting was familiar. That was the way his father had always written his name. With trembling hands, he opened the note, which was already tattered and yellowing. These were the words he read inside. Rabboni Shalom, have pity on Meshulam ben Rivka, my young son who traveled to India 2 months ago. Watch over him so that he remain a faithful Jew and forgive him for all of his sins. If I could, I would tell him, my Meshulam, I love you and I forgive you for everything you did to me. It is true that when we parted, I was very angry at you, and I said that I would never forgive you. But you should know, my dear son, that I have changed my mind, that I do forgive you. I hope and pray to our Father in heaven that he forgive you as well, and draw you back to him in complete tshuva. I hope that when the day comes, you will marry a God-fearing Jewish girl, and you will merit to raise holy, pure children to a life of Torah mitzvos. Your father who loves you dearly, Yaakov ben Sara. Now the floodgates opened in Meshulam's heart, and he cried his heart out like a young child. When he left the coastal several hours later, he was a complete Baal Tshuva. Today he has four beautiful children who are following in the ways of Torah. What a story. What an incredible story. Now I'd like to point out four lessons we see from this story. The first and the most obvious one is the Hashkacha Pratis in this world. There is nothing, right, the Gemara in Chulin tells us, nobody picks up even the littlest finger in this world without Hashem being involved. Hashem is involved in every aspect of the entire world, every single individual, everything! Right here, it's been decreed. Actually, probably last Rosh Hashanah that you guys would be sitting in this room listening to this year. Everything is with Hashem's supervision, and certainly, the statistical probability of him putting the note and having not fall out, and having put a note higher up, and having the other one fall out, is beyond human comprehension, obviously. That's number one. But let's put that aside. That's number one lesson. The number two idea is that the pain and the disappointment that the father had dissipated after 2 months. What do we see? That a human father is always willing to forgive his child. No matter how far away, no matter how much he upsets him, he's always there. And if that's a human father, who is the father of all fathers, the most merciful of all fathers? Avinu Avrahman, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We say Avinu Malkeinu. How often do we, right? It's oftentimes we grow up thinking Hashem is this scary melech. Well, guess what, guys? It's Avinu Malkeinu. He's Avinu Avrahman. Every day when we say Avarabba, or we say Avat Olam before Shema, you say Avinu Avrahman. Hashem is our father, the father of mercy. And if this is what how a human father acts, can you imagine how much Hashem wants us back? Now, obviously, Baruch Hashem, nobody in this room is where Meshulam was. But each and every one of us, we have things we could change about ourselves. We have things we can work on ourselves. We have things that we feel like we're sort of disrespecting our Father in Shemayim. Isn't it comforting to know that this is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu perceives us? His only desire, right, as we say in the Talmud Tokev, right, all he wants is that we yoshud ad yomos tachakelo. He waits and waits and waits for us to return to him. He's waiting for us with open arms. What a tremendous chizuk to us during these times that we're going through, trying to fix anything we did wrong last year. Isn't it comforting to know that this is the frame of mind of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol? Even more so than this. All he wants is for us to return, and he's waiting for us with open arms. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three is that look at this young man, Meshulam. Can we imagine the devastation and how far he felt? He's in India. And he finds out, not only did his mother pass away, he caused his father's death. And who knows what he's involved with over there in India for the last 3 years. And yet, he has the perseverance, the strength of character, to overcome all of his past, and go to Eretz Yisrael, and go to the coastline, within hours, say, you know, that's it. I'm changing my ways. That's what's inside of all of us. We have that power to change. If there's somebody who is so far away, obviously his wake-up call was a pretty serious wake-up call, don't get me wrong. But the fact that somebody's able to change like that, it's empowering. We could all change. We could all improve. Hopefully not with the same severity as Meshulam, But we can all grow every single day. We can grow so much. We have the power to change and to grow. That's number three. Number four. And something I want you to take with you for life. And that is, David HaMelech tells us, Karov Hashem l'nisperei lev. Hashem is close to those that have a broken heart. Do you see what happened here? The boy cried his heart out. And within minutes, he got his answer. Within minutes. The father cried his heart out. And 2 years and 10 months later, he got his response. Unbelievable. That's something you should always take with you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is close. Well, first of all, we know we say every day, three times a day, Nashrei. Karov Hashem l'chol karov. Hashem is close to anybody who calls out to Him. Get used to calling out to Hashem. You need help in any area of life? Hashem, please help me. That's, you have to get used to that. And if we're in pain, and we're in suffering, and we want things in our life to change for the better, Karov Hashem l'nisperei lev. Hashem is so close. And it says in Gemara, Yesharei dima'os lo binalu. The gates of tears are never closed. Stories upon stories upon stories of people that reach the depths of their hearts and cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and He helps them. Actually, no, maybe I want to say something that I didn't say the previous year, something that I read recently that definitely struck me. And I'm just going to share it as an anecdote. In terms of tefillah, and here tefillah is answered. It was based on, I saw it in a Dvar Torah from Rav Malach Biderman Shlita, and he quoted Rav Tzedek of Lublin the following idea. And we know that everything Hashem does is for the best. What does that mean? That means, if something bad happens to us, so that means we need a kapara, we're going to go through that challenge over in this world, because it's going to be better for us in the next world. Everything Hashem does as well is good for us. How do we know that? Hashem is gomel chasadim tovim. Everything's good. Right? Everything Hashem does is for the best. Right, you lose your keys, for the best. Your car breaks down, for the best. Now I ask you, let's say a person is supposed to have, his car is supposed to, you know, die. His car is supposed to break, right? Break down, right? So Hashem decided that. Let's say a person davens, Hashem, I need to get to where I need to go today. Please make Hashem not my car break down, right? So you would think, I thought it was the best for his car to break down. So if he davens, and he does, and the car doesn't break down, so he didn't get that kapara, or he didn't get, I thought it was best for his car to break down. Says it, Tzadok, no. If you daven, when a person davens, he becomes a different person. It's as if he got credit. Whatever was good about that difficulty or that challenge coming forth, he gets credit for that, but once he davens, he's a different person. That, to me, was a tremendous chizuk. And no matter what happens, if a person goes through a challenge, it's obviously there's some good in the challenge. But if you daven that you should avert the challenge, the challenge should go away, you get credit for the bad, and you have the kofa tefillah.
But don't some of those challenges build character?
No, for sure. And economy. No, so, oh, very good. I was actually thinking about that as well. Absolutely. So, yeah, so exactly. The challenge builds your character, but if you daven your heart out, you also become a new person, you also build the character. Absolutely. Oh, so you say, no, so, good question. I don't know how to answer that. Well, let's think about it, right? The idea is a person is supposed to say everything's for the best, his car breaks down, I said, please, I can't have the car break down today, or he said, send me Eliyahu Navi to fix my car right now, and he does. I would venture to say that the fact that he downed Hashem, he saw the answer, that would also elevate him. Okay, I hear. Yeah.
That's a case of a car, but there's other things.
Okay, somebody gets sick, Rachmana Litzan, right? So if a person downs his heart out, I mean, I think that's what we're saying. A person's supposed to grow from his challenges for sure. So I think if a person downs his heart out, and through his davening, he's able to sort of get rid of that challenge, I would venture to say, I think, that he would grow from that.
So for an extreme example, let's say your parent's sick, you're davening, and then she healed. But let's say she would have died, or one of your parents would have died. You would grow up much faster, you'd have more responsibilities.
Oh, but that's in terms of natural. A person would grow up more naturally. Okay, so you're right. These kinds of things, it's very philosophically challenging. We don't know all Hashem Chesbonos, right? Now, obviously, first of all, we all know that no tefillah goes unanswered. So let's just say he downed his heart out, and it didn't work out. But those tefillahs are used for something else, either in his own life or, you know, for the Jewish nation as a whole. Yeah, we don't know all the Chesbonos. We know one thing. We know that challenges have... They're always good. We don't know why. We don't know if it's kapara for the next one. We don't know if it's going to grow from it. We don't know. There are many. I mean, if you, this is all. I think in Shara B'Tachon in Chovas HaLevavos. There are many reasons why a person goes through challenges. We don't, and we won't know which of the. I think it gives five reasons why a person goes through challenges. We don't know what exactly. You know what each one is for. That's number one. But number two, we know for sure that when we daven, we become changed people. We connect more to Hashem, and we also inject certain, you know, more tefillah into the world as well. But I appreciate the question. Very, very good question. It shows that you're a mom's thinking and a growing person. Beautiful. Okay. So, we see four huge yisodos over here. Number one, Hashkafa with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Number two, Hashem, the Father, always wants the Son back. Number three, that no matter how far away you are, you can always get come back. And number four, Hashem is so close to those that cry out with a broken heart. That's point number one. Point number two, that I had the privilege of learning in the Mir Yeshiva and having a relationship with Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir. And just to give you a little bit of background of who Rav Nosson Tzvi was, I want to read to you two anecdotes. Now, Rav Nosson Tzvi, those of you that didn't know, he took the Mir Yeshiva, he was the Rosh Yeshiva, he was the leader of the Mir Yeshiva, and had, I think, 800 or 600 Bachrim, people in the Yeshiva, when he took over, and when he passed away, there were between, I think, 4,000 and 5,000 students in the Yeshiva. Now, that would be a tremendous accomplishment for anybody, but he was stricken with Parkinson's disease for 28 years. And with this disease, he continued to develop as a major Talmud Chacham. Also, he was the most loving Rosh Yeshiva. Every student felt as if, you know, he cared about them like as if he was the only student in the Yeshiva, which is certainly how I felt as an individual. And he was able to build and build and build many different buildings, but to measure and take the Yeshiva and exponentially, you know, increase the student body exponentially. Now, by for a regular healthy person, that would be an accomplishment. But he did this while he was sick. I'll listen to these two stories, and then I'll tell you over a Dvar Torah from him as well. When his family was sitting Shiva, I think he passed away in 2011, 8 years ago, in the beginning of Cheshvan. His family was sitting Shiva, and a man in a wheelchair came to Menachem Avil. And he had Parkinson's as well. And he started to tell the family that he's in awe at what Rav Nosson Tzvi Zatzal accomplished. Because when he was diagnosed with Parkinson's, even though he knew how to learn Gemara, he stopped learning Gemara. He couldn't, it was too hard for him. And it was oftentimes hard for him to go to shul. And then he said something that the family was shocked about. He said that he shared the same doctor with Rav Nosson Tzvi. Same doctor. And the doctor told this gentleman that his Parkinson's is 1/10 of the severity Rav Nosson Tzvi has. And the family just could not believe it. A person who's so dedicated and persevered and had so much inner strength to be able to overcome such a horrific and debilitating illness, to work on it, become such a great person in and of himself, and to give so much to his yeshiva and to Klal Yisrael, it was beyond comprehension. That's anecdote number one. Anecdote number two about Rav Nosson Tzvi is that one time, there's a Rebbe in the mirror right now, his name is Rav Nachum Stillman Shlita, and he went to visit Rav Nosson Tzvi, and Rav Nosson Tzvi, right, he would oftentimes shake, and he would give a shiur, he had to stop in the middle. He went to visit him in his house, and he wanted to pour a cup of soda for this visitor. The story happened 28 years ago, and this person is still learning in the mirror. And he struggled so hard to pour him the cup of soda that this young person in the yeshiva said, "It's okay, I'm not thirsty." And Rav Nosson Tzvi said to him, he said, "Listen, you don't have to drink, but I want to pour your drink." And then all of a sudden, this young man blurts out and says, "Rosh Yeshiva, why do you deserve this?" And as the words left his mouth, he felt terrible that he said such a thing. What kind of, can you imagine that somebody's going through a challenge, somebody's, you know, can't pour a cup of soda, and you ask him why he deserves this? So Rav Nosson Tzvi said, "I was wondering the same thing, and I think I know the reason. I love learning. In fact, I love learning so much that I think there's no way I can learn Torah Lishma." Because he loves learning. He developed such a love for learning. He got so into serving Hashem and learning that he became sick over it. Like the Or HaChaim tells us, that if we know how great learning is, we become sick over it. And I hope, as Hashem, I give all of us a bracha, that we should taste learning. You should love learning so much you just become drunk over learning. You can't stop learning. And you know what? There are people, human beings, that become mamish, they love learning so much. That's what we said. I love learning so much that it was an enjoyment for me. As David HaMelech tells us, and we say this on Shabbos, right? It's mesukim midvash no mesufim. Torah Hashem Tumimah Mishiras Nafesh. It restores the soul. Misukim Mitnach Novestun. It's sweeter than honey. Unbelievable. And if we have to ask ourselves, if we don't feel that, then maybe we should do something else, do something different. Because that's what, in reality, that's how sweet the Torah is. Can you imagine he reached the level, he says, you know what, I wasn't learning Torah Lishma, I was enjoying it too much. So maybe Hashem, maybe I was stricken with this disease as a punishment for not learning Torah Lishma. That was one answer. 20 years later, Nachman Stillman Shlita is learning the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim for 40 days and 40 nights to learn Torah Hashem. And you know what happened? After every single time he left, or he went away, or after every day, he forgot his learning. That's what Yerushalmi says. So the Gemara asks, why in the world did Hashem teach Moshe, and Moshe would forget, and then at the end of 40 days, he gave it to him as a gift. Why? Says the Gemara, v'shvil l'hachzer satipshim, as a response to the fools. What does that mean? What's the pshat? The pshat is, when we learn the Yerushalmi, when we find out, Moshe Rabbeinu, the disseminator of the entire Torah to the Jewish people, everything we have, Torah's Moshe. Guess what? Moshe Rabbeinu also forgot his learning, not once, not twice, at least 40 times. And he persevered, and it was given to him as a gift afterwards. That's a response to the people that say, you know, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. Says Rav Nachum Stillman, perhaps that's Pshat Rav Nosson Tzvi. The reason why Rav Nosson Tzvi perhaps is given such a debilitating illness, is that anybody who says, I have a cold, right? I can't concentrate, I have distractions. There's no excuses. That if Rav Nosson Tzvi can become a great Talmud Chacham given the illness that he has, nobody should have the excuse. And obviously, as a Rosh Yeshiva, as a somebody in the public that we can all learn from, that was a tremendous answer. And Rav Nosson Tzvi responded to Rav Nachum Stillman, and he said, Akiva Nechamtanu, which is a quote from the end of the Gemara in Makos, which says that Akiva comforted the Jewish people, talking about the Churban Beis Hamikdash, but their point was that he was Menachem of Nosson Tzvi, and he told him perhaps to give chizuk to everybody else, that even if we struggle, we should still persevere in our learning just like he did. And that's the backdrop to what I'm about to tell you right now. Where did Nosson Tzvi get this from? The power to persevere. Perhaps it lies in what I'm about to tell you. Over these 10 days, we add 4 lines to our Shemoneh Esrei. Zochreinu l'chaim, melech chovetz b'chaim, chotzveinu b'sefer ha'chaim. Hashem, write us in the book of life, give us life, Hashem. And then we say, mi chamlocha av rachim, zochre yitzur, remember all of us, l'chaim, b'rachamim. Remember us, give us life. And at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, he says, l'chsov l'chaim tovim, give us a good life. L'kol b'nei reset for all Jewish people. And then at the end we say, b'sefer chayim, bracha, blessing, v'shalom, faras tova, money, nizachim, nikosim, l'banecha, let us all be reminded in front of you. L'chaim tovim l'shalom. Good life, peaceful life. Ask Rav Nosson Tzvi Zatzal HaShaila. It's like we're going to this 10-day party of coronating the king. Melech, melech, melech. Melech, melech, melech. And what do? We're like these little guys, like the peasant comes and he says, you know, king, can I have life? Let me live. It sounds a little rude, disrespectful. Just focus on coronating Hashem's king. What are you doing asking for life? Asking the king to spare you. Question number one. Question number two. And at the end, this one asks you what happens. We don't just say, Hashem, give us life. We say, Hashem, give us a good life. Come on. Chaim Tovim, good life. Give us money. Can you imagine walking up to this huge 10-day parade for the king? I'm like, oh, God, take 10% off my taxes if you don't mind. It sounds like a chutzpah. So Rav Nosson Tzvi answered, what's the pshat? The first answer is based on Rav Isaac Sher, the previous Rosh Yeshiva of Slobodka. He says, when we say, we're asking Hashem for life, we're saying, Hashem, you know, we want 120 years to enjoy your world and chill and have a great time. No! What do we say? Zachorinu l'chaim, melechobis b'chaim, why? L'man chalukim chaim. We're not asking for life stam. We're not here to chill. What are we here for? To honor you, to serve you, l'mancha, for your sake, Hashem. It's not rude. It wouldn't be rude to say, King, we want to be your greatest servant. We want to be your greatest representative. We want to be your ambassador of the greatest of the king. Give us more life. So that the king says, wow, you want life to honor me? Beautiful. You can ask for life. But if we ask for life, we have to live a life that honors Hashem. And the latter part? The latter part, what does it mean, the latter part? Why are we asking Hashem, l'chaim, tovim, l'shalom, give us parnasa, give us all these things? Because you know we're turning to Hashem, and Hashem was saying, listen, we want life. We want to serve you and honor you. But it's hard. If we go through challenges in life, if we don't have any money, if we don't have any peace and tranquility, we don't have any blessing in our life, it's going to be more challenging. Please, Hashem, give us what? give us the resources, not parnasa tova to blow it off on things that, to indulgence on indulgence on worldly pleasures. We're not asking for money to indulge in this world, to waste. No, what do we need resources? We need to have nice food for Shabbos. We need to have nice clothing to honor Shabbos. We need to have food so we can have the koach and the strength to serve you, Hashem. We're not asking for bracha v'shom parnasa tova stam. No, all of it is in within the rubric of serving you, Kadosh Baruch Hu. Then sitting us in the city. Then we can ask for life. Then we can ask for the good life. Not because we're not asking for ourselves. It's all part of honoring you, Hashem. And then, on the contrary, it's very appropriate. And Rav Nosson Tzvi Zatzal certainly embodied that. His whole life was a Avodas Hashem. He actually came from Chicago, the academy. And educationally, his background was very similar to you guys. The only thing, he had one thing over us. He happened to have been the great nephew of the previous Rosh Hashiva. But everything else, scholastically, academically, and learning, it was all self-made. Yes, he had better chavrusas, but listen, just because somebody has a great chavrusas doesn't mean he's going to grow and become Rav Nosson Tzvi Zatzal. And he not only said over this vort that he wants life to serve Hashem, and he wants good things in life and the ability to blessings in life. Why? To serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What a lesson. What are we asking for? We have in mind, we ask Hashem for life. Why are we asking Hashem for life? We ask Hashem to give us blessing in our life. What are we asking for? Well, we should follow Nosson Tzvi's Dvar Torah and follow and try to internalize this idea. We want it. Why? Because we want to serve you, Hashem. We don't want it for our own good. We want it to honor you. And that's the mission of our life. That's point number two. Now, as I said before, this is the most opportune days of the year. And in my opinion, these are the most opportune days in your life. You're in yeshiva. You're learning full time. You're in Yerushalayim HaKodesh. Now's the time to make a change. Now, people say, I can't be like Meshulam. Baruch Hashem, everybody here is in a better place than Meshulam was. That's for sure. And everybody here says, you want to change, but you know what? I'm lacking in this area. I need to improve in this area. If I keep on messing up in that area, what am I supposed to do? So the Gemara tells us, Rachmona Liba Boy, God wants your heart. Right? And the Mishnah always says, Lo Lecha Machlag L'Gmor, you don't got to finish the work. You don't got to finish the job. But Yata Batel Mimena, you're not totally absolved from any guilt. No. You got to start somewhere. And that's why the Chacham have told us you have to take a Kabbalah. You got to say, Hashem, I'm going to do one thing a little bit better, and that will have an influence on my life. I can't fix all 1,700 problems. I can't overnight. But Hashem, I'm going to show you that I'm in business. How do I show you that I'm in business? I'm going to pick one small thing, and that's going to be the cornerstone from there. I'm going to grow slowly, slowly. And that's why we know that the Mizbeach is a ramp, right? Because ramp, you can go up slowly. At your own pace, right? But if it's steps, then you can. Everything has to be measured. Everybody has to be on the same page. Slowly, slowly, always going up. And I want to share with you three Kabbalahs that I took upon myself over the last few years that I found to be successful. Somebody once told me that when you make a Kabbalah, we understand. I just explained to you we can't fix everything overnight. You can't one Rosh Hashanah in Kippur in Yeshiva or in Hanover, wherever it was, and we can change everything. No, your Kabbalah should be smart, small, measurable, achievable, realistic, and time-related. Right? Say, I'm going to finish the whole Shas. Oh, I'm going to learn Shai Mepet. Oh, I'm going to make a Chesed and Nefesh. I'm going to analyze my deeds in every single night. Very hard. I'm going to give you three of my own Kabbalahs that I've had on to be very successful over the last few years. Number one, the Gemara tells us that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because people did not say Birchas HaTorah B'tchila. But they didn't say Birchas HaTorah beforehand. So, I think the Gemara asks already, what do you mean? Did they say Birchas HaTorah? I think it means that they didn't have proper chashivas, proper significance learning Torah. But the words are, they didn't make Birchas Torah in the morning. Rabbeisai. There's only one mitzvah in the world that we ask Hashem to make it sweet. And we ask Hashem to make it applicable to us and our children and all children in Israel. It's called Birchas Torah, the mitzvah learning Torah. V'harev na Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem make it sweet. And I suggest anyone who's not enjoying learning, the first place to start is ask Hashem in the morning. We have the bracha of Harev Na Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem make it sweet. And then we say, not only that, Vitzatzeinu, Vitzatzeyam, Chobesis, Okon, Eli Shemecha. We should know, our children should know, everybody should know you, Hashem. And you know what else? When you say, Abbas Olam, we say, Avra, what do you say? Vahar Er Enyenu, Vitzat Asech, Hashem, enlighten our eyes with Torah. You say it right before Shema. If somebody's not enjoying his learning, the first thing he should do is go back to the basics, go to that bracha. What a powerful bracha. No other mitzvah gets a bracha like that. Make it sweet. We don't say, oh Hashem, let the shaking of a lulav be sweet. Let our listening of the shofar be sweet. And oftentimes, we have to admit that we're rushing to shul. Maybe we're late. And we say it v'al peh. Or we say it zzz. So I was in Kabbalah a number of years ago to always say Berachas Torah from the Siddur. Doesn't mean I have perfect Kavanah every time I say Berachas Torah. But at least if I'm saying it from a Siddur, it's a good starting point. So that's Kabbalah number one. Suggestion. You don't have to take it, but I'm giving you a suggestion of something that can enhance your day, enhance your life. That's number one. Kabbalah number one. And Kabbalah number two is last summer, I was at a shir on Tisha B'Av, and the speaker was talking about somebody came to Rav Steinman, that's our Aaron Leg Steinman, the great Rosh Hashiva, passed away 2 years ago. Unbelievable Rosh Hashiva, unbelievable person, just mind boggling. Tell you stories from here to tomorrow about his greatness and how Ben Olam Chaveiro, Ben Olam Malkum, everything, just mind boggling. Somebody came to him and said, I'm going through challenges, what should I do? You know what he told him? Go around and say, Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach Le'olam Olamei Amaya. Say the words. Listen to Kaddish and say, may his great name be blessed forever and ever. Now, mind you, it was less than 2 weeks ago, I was in a show and I said Mevorach, and God corrected me. It's Mevorach with a comment. Mevorach. Not Mevorach, Mevorach. Anyway, so the Gemara tells us that anybody who says, may his Rabbi Mevorach, 70 years of sin is wiped away. Can you imagine just by saying, may his great name be blessed forever and ever? But how many times do we say it? How many times? Amen Yisrael Mavarach. What are we doing while we say Amen Yisrael Mavarach in davening? We're most likely spacing out, looking around, or wrapping up our tefillin or whatever. So I was probably neither. That I'll try that kavanah, but you know what? I'm going to close my eyes, and that's why we know. It actually brought down Kiddush Shulchan Aruch. I recently saw that when a person davening for an Esrei, not supposed to look around. There's two options: close his eyes, look inside the sitter. So Amen Yisrael is huge. If we let our eyes open and we squander the opportunity to say a great line. And now again, I'm not talking about a Kabbalah that's going to take you, you have to sit and learn for 4 hours and learn Musa for 7 hours. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, you say it, most of you, I hope, are in shul, you say it anyway. Give a little bit of thought. Close your eyes a little bit. Of course, Shema also. We cover our eyes. Why do we cover our eyes? Not hocus pocus. So we can concentrate. So for me, Shema is also a huge line to say. So close our eyes. That's Kabbalah number two that I suggest. That I think will enhance your life. And Kabbalah number three, I heard a number of years ago, it's really getting many, many years ago, that unfortunately the terrible Har Nof massacre, that we lost 5 great, great Jews, including some Mamash Gedolei Yisrael. And Rabbi Avraham Shor Shlita gave a fiery drasha. And he said, how could it be that an Arab can come into a shul with holy people wearing talis and tefillin? He said, there's something wrong with that tefillin. And he said that he recommended not eating with tefillin and not shoozing with tefillin. But the one thing that I accepted of myself, bli neder, was not to take off my tefillin early, which is brought down in halacha. A person shouldn't take off his tefillin until the last kaddish. But unfortunately, people find this very challenging. People are very busy. So I was mikalel personally to show chashivas in the mitzvah of tefillin. And also, if you're wrapping up your tefillin, how can you concentrate? How can you listen to kaddish? It's very, very hard. So I was mikalel bli neder to always wrap my tefillin afterwards. After the Kaddish. And these are 3 examples. You don't have to take these 3, but these are examples of small things. Hashem, just watch your heart. Look at Shalom's father. Look how he was longing for his son to come back. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our Avinu Shemayim, Avinu Avrachman, Avinu Malkeinu. All he wants is each and every one of you to grow closer to him. Now is the time to do it. These Dir Shu Hashem Himatsu. Seek out Hashem when he is close. These are these days. And we all understand, Hashem, listen, he knows us a lot, million times better than we can even imagine. He knows us inside and out and everything. And he knows how he wants your heart. And how you show him your heart? Take one small Kabbalah. Try a little bit harder. Learn for another minute. Say Baruch with a little more Kabbalah. Any Kabbalah you can take will have tremendous power during these days. And Be'ezus Hashem, we'll all be blessed with an amazing year of growth and an Aliyah. And getting closer and closer and closer to our Avinu Shebashamayim, and a Gemara Chasima Tovah.